You have your Bibles open this morning to Daniel chapter 3. A couple of weeks ago, Corey took us through the first seven verses as he talked about standing in the plain of Dura. This morning, we want to finish this chapter as we continue our sermon series on the book of Daniel, Standing in a Fallen World. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know that our youth pastor Corey looked at those first seven verses and revealed to us what was behind the thinking of King Nebuchadnezzar and ultimately what's behind the thinking of Satan. As we begin with verse 8 through verse 30, we're going to see this passage from the perspective of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Would you stand with us as we read God's Word? We're not going to read all the verses because you know this story like the back of your hand. Yet as Corey reminded us, there's some things that we may not be familiar with in this most familiar of stories. Beginning with verse 8, listen to what Daniel wrote. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the fires of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Father, add your blessings to the reading of this your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we approach this passage this morning about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, I can't help but remember one of the first stories I ever heard about this passage as a young preacher. There was a man who was preaching this passage, and he knew his congregation knew these three Hebrew men as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but from the first chapter of Daniel, we learn their Hebrew names, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. And he wanted to remind his congregation of their Hebrew names, not their Babylonian names. And he had memorized those names, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. But like the congregation, he had so used to talk about them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that he made him a cheat note. So that when he got to the point to say Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, he was afraid he might forget those names. So he just made a little note card and he wrote Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, and then he pinned it to the inside of his coat. So that when he got to that point, instead of saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was going to say Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, and he pinned it to the right side of his coat. Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. And he was just going to casually look down and say Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, and go right on preaching. But he opened the left side of his coat and said, Hart, Schaffner, and Marx. This morning we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also known by their Hebrew names as Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Neb has already made his gold image 90 feet tall, 9 foot wide. He has already made the decree at the sound of a certain song. Everyone is to bow down. If you don't mind, I would like again, even though I'm almost 52 now, I would like to use my sanctified imagination this morning, if it's okay. Put this story in a little more modern context, yet not violate any principles of the story at all. See, scholars debate at how much time has passed from Daniel 1 and 2 to Daniel 3. One scholar that I read actually believed 20 years of time has passed. However, most conservative scholars do not believe that. They believe only a couple of years has perhaps passed. Now, if that be true, if you remember when we met these boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were what? About 16 years of age. If we add 2 to 4 years to their age, they're somewhere between 18 and 20 years of age. They would not be what we would call youths anymore. They would not be boys. They would be what we call young men. Now, it's just tough for us in our modern context to get the picture of a 90-foot statue on the plain of Dura, and at the sound of certain song, everyone bowing down to that image. That's just bizarre. Agreed? As basketball season kicks off, let's put it in that context. It's the Beach Ball Classic. The Babylon Bombers are playing the Egyptian Pyramids, and they're in the finals. These young men happen to play for Babylon State. They're the Bombers, and they're going up against their arch enemy, the Pyramids from Egypt. Shadrach, he's starting point guard. Meshach, small forward. Abednego, well, he played all three positions, kind of like I did in school. You know, he sat on the center of the bench, guarded the water bottles, and looked forward to the next game. Now, I don't know what you're thinking, but if you're like me, you know that the retail businesses have picked up on this huge statue out in the plain of Dura, and now they're being retailed all over the Babylonian Empire. Amen? You can have your own personal statue of this image. I want you to get this picture. BNN has a live feed of this final game. Sports reporters from Babylon Today are in the gymnasium. Imagine for just a moment, we've got just a few seconds left in the game. The Bombers are down by 1 point. The Egyptian Pyramids are pressing. Ball comes in to the point guard, who is who? Shadrach. He dribbles down. He gets it half court. There's about 5 or 6 seconds in the game. He waits to just a few seconds. He penetrates the lane. As he penetrates the lane, Meshach, playing small forward, breaks toward the basket. Meshach's guy picks up Shadrach. The defender does not come over. And with a second to go, Shadrach drops the ball off to Meshach. Meshach lays the ball up. As he lays the ball up, the defender recovers, fouls him, horn ends, time over. But we got a foul. 1 point down, no seconds on the clock, 2 free throws. Who's shooting? Meshach, small forward. Shadrach slaps his hand, giving him that it's okay sign, you can do it. Abednego, where's he? He's over on the bench. The referee hands the ball to Meshach. And all of a sudden, the band, Babylon Bon Jovi, begins to play. Now just get this picture. Out of the rafters of the gymnasium drops a larger, not 90-foot by 9-foot, but a larger version of the golden image that everybody has in their pockets. And as it falls to center court, 5,000 people in the gymnasium of Babylon State University all fall down and bow. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, that's where life really happens. In the gymnasiums. In our school systems. In our places of employment. In our places of recreation. In our places of pleasure. That's where life. And that's where you're tempted. And that's where I'm tempted to bow down. To the false images of popularity, success, prestige, pleasure, whatever. We're tempted to bow. And in this world in which we live, as Corey reminded us, everyone is doing it. And if everyone's doing it, it seems okay to do it. What enabled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, really, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what enabled them to stand when everyone else was bowing down? It's not going to get any simpler than it's going to get from here on. But I believe in the simplicity of these next four statements. Is the answer of how we stand in a fallen world. See, when I examine verse 8 through verse 30, there are some clues that the writer of Daniel gives us that paint the picture of who these three Hebrew men really are. Don't waste your time wondering where Daniel was and why he wasn't there. That's a waste of time. But see these three men who had Daniel early in their life as a mentor and a great discipler, now on their own. And they do not bow down. And here's what I believe we can learn from their life. And that's how not to bow down. Now please, I want you to, in your mind, see the images you're tempted to bow down to. What you'll be tempted to bow down to will not be a temptation to me. And what I'm tempted to bow down to will not be a temptation to you. But each one of us have temptations. Of false gods, so to speak, false things, false pursuits that Satan uses in our lives. And he tells us, if we don't, Remember what Corey said 2 weeks ago? We're really not living. And that's the consequence. You just really won't be alive if you don't get in on this. Number one, look at verse 8. At that time, Chaldeans. What did Chaldeans do? They stepped forward and maliciously accused who? The Jews. Right off the bat in verse 8, Daniel brings identity into this situation. We've now got Chaldeans maliciously accusing. This word, maliciously accuse, is Hebrew words that literally means to eat piece by piece. Wow. It was a Babylonian idiom, so to speak, that corresponds with the English idiom that we have to eat your lunch. Did you ever have that bully at school who ate your lunch? That's the expression here. What the Chaldeans were trying to do was denounce, tear down these Jews. But look what Daniel does. He brings in identity. Now, I want to tell you what I think is the first principle if we're going to stand to the temptations that we're asked to bow down to. And that's this. In this passage, it was obvious the Chaldeans knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not Chaldeans, they were not Babylonians, they were Jews. Now, if the Chaldeans knew who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, that they were Jews, do you not believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also knew who they were? They were not Babylonians. They were not Chaldeans. They were who? Jews. Now, during the days of the monarchy, during the days of David, children of Israel began to be referred to not only as children of Israel, but as children of Judah, as men of Judah. And from that tribal word Judah, talking about one of the 12 tribes of Israel, comes the term Jew. We refer today to the nation of Israel as what? Jews. Do you know what the very name Jew means? The very name Jew means praise of God. If you remember, Leah named one of the sons of Jacob Judah, meaning what? Praise God. During the days of David, the nation of Israel began to be referred to as Jews. In Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 6, Jeremiah's going to write where God's going to say to the nation of Israel, set all of your Hebrew slaves free, for they are your brother, a Jew. So I want you to get this. The very name Jew means praise of God. And here's what I believe about these three boys with all of my heart. They knew they were Jews. And as Jews, they knew that their very identity meant praise of God. I believe with all of my heart, the only way you and I are going to be able to stand in this world in which we are asked to bow down from time to time is if we really have a handle on who we really are. The Bible speaks so much about identity. The New Testament speaks so much about identity. Hollywood even picks up on identity. Remember that movie Overboard? It was about identity. Remember the movie The Lion King? It was ultimately about identity. What did Mufasa finally remind Simba of? You are more than you have become. And then what does he tell him? Remember who you are. Steve Poole told me that just about every day of Stephen's life, when Stephen would go off to school, before he'd get on the school bus, Steve would tell Stephen, remember today who you are. At all points in our life, we must remember who we are, and we are Christians. We're Christians by birth. The moment you turn from a life of sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you became God's child. And the term that describes who we are is Christians. Meaning what? We are followers of Christ. Now guys, listen. That can't be a default. That can't be something you fall back on. That's something you got to know. That's got to be real to you. At all times in your life, you must be solid in your relationship with God, and that constitutes you a follower of Christ, and you bear the name Christ. And that's who I am. Not only should we know it, the world in which we live should know it. And it didn't take those in the administrative cabinet of Nebuchadnezzar long to know, these boys aren't like us. They are Jews. And I'll tell you what else they remembered. They remembered where they were. Daniel's going to weave in that when the Chaldeans come before Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to remind them that these men have been appointed by Nebuchadnezzar throughout the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I believe personally, not only knew who they were, they knew where they were. They were in Babylon. They were not home. They were not in Kansas anymore. And when is it going to dawn on us where we really are? We are in a world that is very hostile to God. I think each one of us know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are beginning to live in a time in which it is going to be very tough to be a Christian. Even living in the greatest country on the face of the planet with all the freedoms we have. We are not the majority anymore. We are the minority. When sociologists look at America, they call us postmodern. And when they begin to look at religion, they're beginning to acknowledge that we are becoming post-Christian. Christian values no longer the number one influence in this country. Do you know where you are? Do you know that Jesus prayed before he actually left the planet for God not to take his children out of the world, but to keep them safe in the world? And then he said to God, they're not of the world, and that's why the world's going to hate them. From Jesus himself, we get this concept that we are in the world that's anti-God, but we are not of this present world system. That's why Paul would write to the Romans and say, when in Rome, do not do as the Romans do. I believe Paul got that from the book of Daniel. When in Babylon, do not do like the Babylonians do. Do not be conformed to this present world system that's trying to the best of its ability to squeeze you into its way of thinking. Many of us will bow down to images that we don't realize we're bowing down to if we don't realize where we really are. Guys, if this is the Bible Belt of America, I'd hate to see the rest of America. Amen? Please hear me. We got to know who we are. We got to know where we are. And then thirdly, it's obvious. These three Hebrew men knew who they served. I want you to watch this. When they stand before King Neb and King Neb says, "Is it true?" Now what he's doing is he's giving them a second chance. And I want to say this to you. The world will many times give us a second chance. And when Neb gives them a second chance by saying, "Is it true?" they come back and said, "Hey, we don't even have to answer you on this." Can I just say this? I believe those boys had their mind made up. They were not going to bow down before they were ever faced with the temptation to bow down. I think what gets us in trouble most of the time is we wait till we get there and then decide what we do based on the situation. And many times we sell out. Amen? You don't need to decide if you're going to bow or not. You need to already know you're going to stand before the moment even comes. And here's what enabled them to stand. They knew who they served. When they're standing before King Neb, listen to what they say. Our God... Now I know what you remember. You remember our God is able. Yes, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But before they said, "Our God is able to rescue us from the fiery furnace," here's what they said. "Our God whom we serve." Do you hear this? They were in a relationship with God to the point that they believed they were His servants. Now, if I make myself a servant of someone, then don't I make the one I'm serving the greater? Isn't it all about Him? Isn't it? Then why in our allegiance to Him? How dare our allegiance be to a king named Neb? It's because many of us forget whom we serve. Guys, it's one thing to know you're saved and be in a relationship with Him, Father, child. But understand that's not just a place of privilege. It's a place of great responsibility. And truth be known, there are many Christians today bowing down to the temptations of the world because they're really not in the fight. They're not in the battle. They're not in the war. They're not in a place of service. They're sitting on the sidelines. Not involved in what God's involved in. Please make sure you know who you serve. Now here's what the three Hebrew children said. The God we serve, He's able. Amen. He is able. Able to what? To rescue us, deliver us from the fire furnace. But I love this next phrase. But if not, we will not serve you. Did you catch that? Now I'll tell you what's taking place right here in my mind in this passage, simply. There's a clash of commands and a clash of wills. Nebuchadnezzar has given the command for everyone to bow down. What did God tell His people when He constituted them as a nation in Exodus chapter 19? What was one of the first things He told them when He gave them the Ten Commandments? You are to have what? No other gods before Me. And then what does He say next? You shall not make any graven images or likenesses. Like anything in heaven, like anything on earth under the heaven, or like anything under the waters. And then He says this. You shall not bow down to any idols. Whoa! Did you realize that? God has specifically told His people, you will be tempted from time to time to make a false image god of your life. And when you make that false image a god of your life, you will be tempted to bow down to it. And I'm telling you, I'm a jealous God. And here's what He says. On those people who I hate, who hate Me, He said, here's what I do. I visit iniquity on the third and fourth generation of the fathers. God is saying to us daddies, this sin is so devastating that if you bow down, please know, I will visit your sins on the third and fourth generation. It will affect your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. Wow. I wonder how many of us are still facing some of the junk great-great-great-great-great-dandy faced. But He said, man, to those who love Me, I will be compassionate. Do you hear Me? See, there was a command from Neb to bow, but there was a command from God not to bow. Now, what are you and I going to do? When God tells you the truth about something, but the government says something different about it, which one are you going to go with? Our daughters cannot wait till they get pregnant out of wedlock to decide about life. Amen? If we start having feelings toward someone just like me, I got to know what God says before I decide what I'm going to do. Because what I'm going to do is going to be based on not how I feel, but what He says is true. So I will not choose a life partner who's like me. When you get in that company and you decide to go to the top, and you're going to sacrifice your family in the process, you don't get to the top. Because you will not bow down to that false image of success. Amen? Why? Because I serve a God who's a God of revelation, and He didn't leave it up to the figment of my imagination. And He didn't leave it up for me to speculate. He's given me His Word. And I can bank on His Word. Amen? See, I know who I am. I know where I'm at. I know whom I'm served. And I know what He said. Therefore, when I'm in that clash of commands, I will not go with what King Neb says. Neither will I go with what the government of the United States says. If it clashes with the Word of God. But you know what the problem is? Most of us don't know what the Word says. and we find ourselves in a crowd of people bowing down. And that's really what the world wants. Because do you realize when you go along with it as a Christian, you ease their conscience? You understand that, right? I can't tell you how many times God uses Christians to be the conscience of a nation. And He uses you at the break room. He uses you in the boardroom. He uses you in the classroom to be the conscience. To speak on behalf of God. To bring His command into focus. And let me tell you what else they knew. They knew they didn't know what God's will was. They knew He was able to deliver them from the fiery furnace, but they didn't know if He would. And so here's what they decided. Doesn't matter what God's going to do, we know what we're going to do. Let me say this to you. They didn't stand for God believing He would deliver them from the fiery furnace by standing. They stood for God, not knowing which way God's will ultimately would be, but trusting in His will. And no matter which way it went, whether they died in the fire or they stayed out of the fire, here's what they believed. They were going to do what God ultimately said to do. Amen. I can't tell you how many Christians get so tore up when they go through the fire. Somehow believing that if you've been to church every Sunday, if you've lived a good life, if you've given your tithes, your wife's not going to get cancer. Your dad's not going to die of a stroke. Your child's not going to be killed in a car wreck. And then when that inevitable happens, our world's turned upside down. I do not understand that. How dare you presume on the will of God? Amen? You don't stand so God will do what you want. You stand because it's the right thing to do. And can I say this to you? For most of us, God will not deliver us from the fire. But can I tell you what He will do? He'll deliver you in the fire. Amen. I love this story. Three went in, and when the world looked, how many was there? Four. Now you got to understand, Neb said the only thing he knew to say, "Whoa! That fourth one, he looks different. He looks like a son, not the son, a son of the gods." In other words, he's out of this world. He's not like the other three. I got a handle on that. Now, you and I know who that was. Amen? That's Jesus. Amen? Pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. A Christophany. Christ showed up in the fire. And all of a sudden, the three who were bound are now loose. Whoa! If I can say this to the best of their ability, they're enjoying the experience. Amen? They're not pressed over to the side of the fiery furnace. Whoa, get me out of here! They are walking loose in the fire. And if I can say this with you, if you have fellowship with God before the fire, you will have fellowship with God in the fire. If you do not have fellowship with God before the fire, you will not have fellowship with Him in the fire. And when you get in the fire, it will be evident that you've not been walking with Him and you really don't know Him. Amen? I've never known how to pronounce this guy's name, But at the end of the 4th century, beginning of the 5th century, there was a great saint named Chrysostom. And he stood before the emperor. And because of his faith in Christ, the emperor told him, I'm going to banish you from the land of your father. And he said to the emperor, my father owns the lands of the whole world. You can't banish me. And then he looked at him and said, well, I'm going to take all of your treasures away. And he said, my treasures are already laid up in heaven. You can't touch them. Then he said, I'll exile you to a place of solitude where you live your life by yourself forever. And he said, banish me wherever you want to, but I have a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he'll be with me wherever you send me. And then finally the emperor got so mad, he said, then I'm just going to take your life. And he said, you can't take my life because my life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. Is that what you believe? Then let's stand and let God's will be revealed in our life. Father, thank you for this wonderful story. Whether these young men were 20 or whether they were 40 does not matter. They knew who they were. They knew where they were. They knew who they served. And they knew what you had said. And they built their life around the truth of your word. Father, I used to hear Steve Brown on the radio. And when he'd tell his radio audience to turn to a certain passage, he'd say, well, unless you're a Baptist, you won't have time to find it. And he was actually, as a Presbyterian, paying Baptists a compliment that we were a people of the book. Boy, I pray today we're still worthy at Hardin of that title, a people of the book. And I pray that this church, in the midst of all the temptations to bow down, we will not. Because we know who we are. We know where we are. We know who we serve. And we know what you've said. Therefore, we can't bow down. We're going to stand. Father, thank you for reminding us not to bow down. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.